If you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, this can be found on page 887 in your pew Bible. Hear now the holy and infallible word of God. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated. Let us pray. Our Father, Lord, you are mighty and glorious. You alone are holy, holy, holy. Lord, this morning as we turn our attention to your word that is truth, your word that does not fade, that does not wither in the cold winter frosts, your word that goes forth, Lord, I pray that we would hear it. Lord, I pray that we would believe and trust in it. Lord, that we would rejoice in it as honey in our mouths. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is possible to be very close to Jesus and to still be outside of the kingdom of God. You can admire his teaching. You can be impressed by his miracles. You can speak well of his wisdom. You can even organize your life around religious obedience and still not see the kingdom. Just before our passage in the Gospel of John, John tells us that many people believed in Jesus when they saw the signs, when they saw the miracles that he was doing in Jerusalem. But then in 2:24, we read that Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. Why? Because fascination with Jesus is miracles is not the same thing as new birth, as faith in Jesus. Curiosity is not conversion, and nearness is not new birth. We have this dialogue here with Nicodemus. Nicodemus steps onto the stage, and he's the embodiment of this, of someone who is close to the truth, but does not know the truth. He does not see the kingdom, and the kingdom is right before his eyes. Nicodemus comes and he's not hostile. He's not careless. We see in our passage even that he's having discussions with other people about who Jesus is. He's coming with collected insight from other people even. He's not immoral. He's upright. He is the one standing that other people go, "Wow, look at that man." He's a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. And in our passage, Jesus even calls him the teacher of Israel. If anyone should be able to recognize the kingdom of God when it stands in front of him, it is this man. And yet Jesus looks at him and says in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That statement exposes the deepest problem of the human heart. The problem is not that people need to clean themselves up to make themselves better. The problem is that people are spiritually dead. Sight requires life. If Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, a ruler of the Jews, cannot see the kingdom apart from new birth, then none of us can at any point in human history. And until God gives new life, the kingdom remains invisible, even to the most religious eye. This means this passage will not allow us to remain neutral observers of who Jesus is or what this good news of his kingdom is. It presses every listener, religious or irreligious, lost or found, with the same question. Have you merely come close to Jesus or his teachings, or have you been born again from above? This morning, we're going to consider carefully as Jesus explains this, or as he explains the second birth in God's kingdom to Nicodemus. Because this kingdom does not come through morality, education, or human effort, but only through God's sovereign, gracious work. God gives life. We're going to look at this in three parts. It's outlined for you in your bulletin on page 13. We're going to begin tracking with this conversation with the perception of the kingdom, that we assume religious knowledge and moral seriousness can bridge the gap between us and God. Secondly, we're going to look at the puzzlement of second birth, that we think too highly of human ability and too lightly of spiritual death. Third, the predicament of a teacher, how pride blinds even the most educated hearts to their need for grace. So let's begin with this perception of the kingdom. This conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus exposes a very common human mistake. Everything Nicodemus says about Jesus is correct, and none of it saves him. This is often how our fallen heart can work. We assume that if we know enough, if we care enough, if we try hard enough, then God must accept us. But religious knowledge does not save. Moral seriousness does not save. Discipline and good intentions do not bridge the gap that our sin creates. You cannot educate yourself out of the grave. Do you hear that, church? You cannot educate yourself out of the grave. God is going to have to do something for you to be alive. Nicodemus, who he's having this conversation with, is not an average man. You know, he's a Pharisee, as I mentioned before, a ruler of the Jews, likely a member of the Sanhedrin, the governing body of the Jewish people under Rome. He's educated. He has spent his life in studying the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus is actually going to point his attention to these very scriptures that Nicodemus has spent his life studying. Nicodemus is disciplined, well-respected, and when he speaks, people listen. And he comes to Jesus. Look back at verse 2. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Everything that Nicodemus says here is orthodox. It's reasonable. It's true. But notice what Jesus does not say in responding to him. He does not say, "You're almost there, Nicodemus. You know that I'm a teacher." He does not say, "That's a good start. You know I've come from God." He does not affirm Nicodemus's insight or commend his curiosity. Instead, Jesus goes straight to the heart. Look what he says, verse 3. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus can see the miracles, but he cannot see the kingdom. He has theology, but not life. In community, he ponders the miracles, but he doesn't see what they testify to. His problem is not a lack of information, it's a lack of regeneration. Nicodemus brings observations, he brings sincere curiosity, but his understanding is limited to what he can see, measure, and evaluate. His theology is factual, but he is blind. He sees signs, but he misses what they're pointing to. The kingdom of God is standing right in front of him, and he cannot even see it. And this is not just Nicodemus's problem. For many today, Jesus is like the way Nicodemus treats him, merely admired, respected, considered wise, worth listening to, but on our own terms, and the pieces just that we like. You probably heard someone say things about Jesus like he's just a great teacher. He has beautiful insights that can improve human flourishing. He can help people feel comforted or just live better lives. But admiration stops short of this faith to see the kingdom. Consider a blind man who can stand in full sunlight. He can feel its warmth. He can describe the effects of the sun, even if he's never seen it. He can even probably tell you what direction it's coming from by the heat on his face. But standing in the light does not give him sight. The problem is not the light, the problem is his eyes. In the same way, many people stand near the light of Christ or know Christians that know the gospel, but they don't actually hear it. They don't have eyes to see. They hear the word, they see the signs, they might even sit under the means of grace in a church, and yet without new birth, they cannot see the kingdom. To the believer, do you know that your assurance does not rest in how long that you've been around the church? It does not rest in how much you know. It does not rest in how you articulate your theology. You see the kingdom because God has been gracious to you. You did not reason your way into new life. You were not more perceptive than others to see the kingdom. You were not spiritually smarter or more significant than your neighbor. You see because God acted. God opened your eyes. And that is the deep comfort of the Christian life. Because the same grace that gave you sight is the grace that also keeps you. God acted to give you sight and he holds you. He keeps you. When your faith feels weak, when your obedience falters, when assurance wavers, you do not look inward at your own performance. You don't check your resume list. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a member of the Sanhedrin. I'm a ruler of the Jews. I'm respected. That is none of your comfort. Your comfort is that you belong to Jesus Christ because God has acted and given you sight. The gospel is not about what you have done. It is about what God has done and what he continues to do for you in his spirit. To the unbelievers, admiration of Jesus is not the same as submission to Jesus. Respect for Jesus or his teaching is not following Jesus. Part of Jesus cannot just be taken. Even as we see Nicodemus' statement, we know by the things that you do, you must be a teacher sent from God. There must be something significant about you with these things. Jesus does not say, come closer and try harder. He says you must be born again. Which means this, you do not need a better religious resume. You do not need to clean yourself up first before coming to Christ. You need life. And the good news is that God gives life, not to the deserving, but to the dead. That's why it is grace. Not to the impressive, but to the helpless, to the lost that he finds. Not to those who climb their way to heaven, but to those who look to Christ. This is why Jesus does not debate Nicodemus's conclusions. He diagnoses the condition problem that Nicodemus has. And his verdict is clear. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus has observed. He's been curious. He comes with a genuine question. But no one enters the kingdom by observation, effort, or their own intelligence. This is the heart of our first lesson. Perception alone does not bring life. Even the teacher of Israel must be made alive by God's Spirit. And that brings us to the next movement in this conversation, the puzzlement of the second birth. Nicodemus responds to Jesus with a question that sounds reasonable. Look back at verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? It's a logical question, but it reveals the problem. Nicodemus is thinking only in earthly categories, the things that he can observe, the things that he can master intellectually, that he could memorize. In a conversation I was having with somebody recently, I even mentioned someone I once knew that was a non-believer that for a class assignment memorized the entire book of Romans. I have never attempted to memorize the entire book of Romans, but I know somebody who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ that can tell it to you word by word in the NIV. The teacher, the knowledge itself, does not bring this life. This logical question even reveals this problem that Nicodemus, these earthly categories he's thinking in, the truth that my friend that does not know Christ, memorizing the book of Romans, he knows a lot of great truths of Scripture, a treasure trove of Scripture, but doesn't know the heaven realities that it speaks of. This is how fallen hearts instinctively work. We hear spiritual truth and immediately translate it into something manageable, physical, and controllable. How could I be born again? Can I go into my mother's womb a second time? Okay, I could manage it if you could just tell me the things to do so that I could do that. Jesus is not talking about improvement. He is talking about resurrection. So he clarifies, look back at verse 5. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That language would not have been new to this teacher of Israel, Nicodemus. It is soaked in Old Testament promise. God had said through the prophet Ezekiel, I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. This is not self-help. This is not moral reform. This is divine intervention. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Only the Spirit gives birth to spirit. That's Jesus' point, that human effort cannot produce spiritual life. Religious discipline cannot generate a new heart. Only God can do that. So Jesus presses the truth even farther. Look back in verse 8 with me. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You cannot command it. You cannot predict it. You cannot control it. But you can see its effects. So it is with everybody who's born of the Spirit. Jesus is not describing randomness. He is describing sovereignty. The Spirit gives life where God wills. This echoes another promise Nicodemus would know as a teacher of Israel, the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 37. Picture it. The prophet gets taken to a place where, as far as he can see, is dead bones decaying. No life, no breath, far as the prophet can see, until the Spirit of God blows, the wind moving where it wills, and the dead live. Bones rattling together, sinew growing, new flesh appearing, hearts beating. Not sick people getting better, dead people being made alive. This is what Jesus is talking about with the second birth. God's act to bring life, not to sick people and just make them better, but dead people and making them alive. In the same way, we can think about it like a newborn. A newborn contributes nothing to their own birth. The newborn does not decide to be conceived. He does not assist in the labors of birth. He does not even cooperate. And anybody who's been there for a birth of a child knows that. Who's doing all the hard work? Mom. The child simply receives the life. So it is with the new birth from above. It's by somebody else's labor, not by yours. Even as the Lord knits us together in our mother's wombs. This is exactly what we confess this morning in the Westminster chapter 10, that God effectually calls sinners by his word and spirit, enlightening their minds, renewing their wills, and drawing them freely to Christ. Salvation rests on God's power, not ours. And that is some good news, that it does not rest upon ours, but rests upon his gracious act. To those of you who are in Christ, hear this gospel reality. Your assurance does not rise and fall with your consistency. It rests on God's faithfulness. You did not give yourself physical life, and you do not give yourself spiritual life. You were born because God willed it. You were born again because God willed it and is merciful and gracious. Like a child, you are loved personally, not because of your performance, not because of your spiritual maturity, not because of your consistency, but because of who your Father is. You are loved, cherished, kept, and sustained. And that is why the Christian life is marked not by fear, but by gratitude. Not striving to earn, but resting in grace. Because you did not make yourself alive. You are not going to be the one that keeps yourself alive. But rather the God that saved you is also the God that will sustain you. If there's any here who don't know Christ, I'd like you to hear this sober but also hopeful reality. Because you cannot give yourself new life. No amount of effort, no moral reform, no religious seriousness can raise the spiritually dead. But God can. And he delights to do so. Cry out to him. The God who spoke life into the valley of dry bones could speak life into your heart. From guilt and shame, from bondage and unbelief, from sin and death that so easily entangles, he gives life. He still gives life. Nicodemus is puzzled because Jesus has removed every ground for human boasting. There is nothing left for him to claim, nothing left to achieve, nothing left to earn. He's earned his way in the religious stratosphere of the time to the highest position he could possibly have. And that prepares us for this final turn in the conversation where Jesus shows us that the Spirit gives new life sovereignly and that this life is enjoyed only by those who look in faith to the Son of Man that is lifted up. We see why Nicodemus cannot give himself new life. If the Spirit alone gives birth from above, and if flesh can only give flesh, one question remains: how do spiritually dead people live? Jesus answers that question by shifting Nicodemus's eyes away from the mystery of the wind and towards the necessity of the cross, that a man must be lifted up. And unless that happens, there will be no life for the dead. This brings us to the predicament of a teacher. Nicodemus asks one final question in verse 9. How can these things be? It is not a request for more information. It is the cry of a man whose categories are collapsing. Nicodemus has built his house on the sand. And Jesus answers with a rebuke in the following verse. Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? The problem is not confusion, it is unbelief. Look what Jesus says in verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Notice the language there. When Nicodemus shows up, he's talking about other conversations he's had to come and ask Jesus these questions. So he's had conversation partners before this moment. Notice who Jesus says his conversation partners are. Do you notice those we's and those R's there? What we know, what we have seen, our testimony? Jesus is not speaking alone. He is standing with the testimony of Scripture itself. The law, the prophets, the promises that Nicodemus has studied and taught for years, and still Nicodemus does not receive it. In all of Jesus' answers, he's alluding or quoting to places in the Old Testament. That's the testimony he's standing with. Knowledge without faith, religious experience does not guarantee spiritual insight. Pride can blind even the most educated soul. And so Jesus presses Nicodemus to a decision, not by arguing, but by revealing who he is. In verse 13, we read, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." We can find this in the book of Proverbs. That title being used there is not casual. Nicodemus would have known it. Son of Man is also used in places like Daniel 7, where the Son of Man is going to be the one who's given dominion, glory, and an everlasting kingdom. The answer to how can these things be is not a method, it's a person. How can this good news be such good news? Jesus is how these things can be such good news. So Jesus reveals why he has come. Look at the last two verses in our passage for this morning. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Nicodemus would have known that story. In Numbers 21, the people of Israel rebel against God. They grumble. They despise his provision. They accuse him of bringing them out just so that they could die. God sends judgment. Fiery serpents through the camp that bring bites. Death spreading throughout the camp. This is not accidental suffering. This is God's holy judgment. The people are not confused. They are guilty, and they know that they're guilty. They're not merely sick. They are dying. And there is nothing they can do to stop it. And God provides a remedy in his grace. But it's kind of a strange one. He tells Moses to lift up the image of the very thing that is killing them, a serpent, to be nailed and raised on a pole. Public, offensive, impossible to ignore. And God does not say, understand it, analyze it, explain how it works. God tells them in Numbers 21 to look and live. The remedy is outside of them. The remedy is provided by God alone. The remedy is received by faith. So Jesus says, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He will become the object of judgment. He will bear the curse. He will be publicly displayed. And the response to God's gracious act will come the same way it always has. Not by effort, not by merit, not by insight, but by looking to God's gracious provision in faith. The Israelites were not healed because they understood the serpent. They were healed because they trusted God's word and looked in faith. And so it is with Christ. Life does not come through effort. Life does not come through insight. It does not come through religious pedigree. Life comes from God. And that life that is given by God is received through faith in the Son of Man who is lifted up for us. Faith does not create new life. Faith does not produce regeneration. Faith receives what God alone already gives in his grace. The wind blows where it wishes. Just as the Spirit gives new birth sovereignly, so the Son gives life savingly by faith. The Spirit makes alive, the Son is lifted up, and sinners respond to God's gracious act only because God acted first, regenerating them by the Spirit, raising them from death to life, and enabling them to trust in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The order matters, and we are not born again because we believe. We believe because God has given life. And yet, no one lives apart from believing. This is why Jesus does not say, be born again by your faith. He says, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The life comes from God. The Israelites were not healed because they understood the bronze serpent. They were healed because they trusted God's promise and looked and believed that he was faithful. Salvation still comes the same way. And Nicodemus stands before Jesus as a teacher and discovers that he is the one who must be taught the scriptures. The tragedy is not that he asks questions. The tragedy is not that he is not born again, that he does not have eyes to see the kingdom. And that brings the question home to us. Will we remain impressed observers of Jesus, or will we look to Christ and live? And even feast on the assurance that comes in that, even in the reality it is that we could not give ourselves life, and God has given it to us. What a guarantee of the Christian faith. Because the kingdom is not entered by intelligence, morality, effort, or curiosity. Your status in the kingdom is not maintained by those things. Nor will he leave you in those things. But by his Spirit continuing to work in you will bring you into greater and greater conformity into the image of his Son, who was lifted up for sinners. This is the predicament, not just of this teacher, but of every human heart, is this message of the grace of God, that dead sinners may live because God has acted graciously. Everyone gathered here, I'm confident to say, there's very few things when there's this many people gathered that I can be confident that we've all experienced before, various walks of life and places. All of you were once born. There it is. I'm greatly confident in that. Despite diversity in the room, we were all born. We've all experienced it. It brought you into the world, but that is not enough. Only those born again by the Spirit will enter the kingdom of God. You can be religious and lost, curious and condemned, moral and dead. Nicodemus came to Jesus with curiosity and careful observation. He had knowledge, he had position, he had moral seriousness. And yet he could not see the kingdom. How often do we do the same, that we approach Christ merely with interest, admiration, or effort, thinking knowledge is the end? But Jesus reminds us today, as he reminded Nicodemus, that the kingdom is entered only through new birth, wrought by the Spirit, promised in the Old Testament, fulfilled in Christ, and applied to us by faith. One birth brings you into the world. Only the second birth brings you into the kingdom. Life is not earned, life is not achieved, life is not merely observed, but life comes from God alone. Do not settle for mere curiosity. Do not rest in a mere perception of Christ. Receive him, trust him, trust the assurance that he gives you as he has given you new life, Christian. Look to the Son that is lifted up and live. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word, for the ways that throughout generations you have worked and labored. Lord, even as you provided a gracious remedy for the Israelites in Numbers, Lord, that something is dying in their place. Lord, you have done that ultimately in the cross of your Son. Lord, I pray that we would live lives faithfully under the cross with the comfort of assurance that is ours in Christ Jesus, because you have called, because the wind blows where it wills, because you are a God who loves to give life. Lord, we even pray that here in our town, in our city, in our state, in our country, in our world, Lord, that we would see bones that we believe that could never spring up because we could not give them life, Lord, that we would see you bring even dry bones, hearts of stones, to repentance in new birth. Pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.